Today we're going to return to the sermon series entitled Truths Revealed During Laodicea. Truths Revealed During Laodicea. And this will be part four of that series. When we were in New Zealand, I covered numbers 9 through 11. And I think it'd be good just to mention those again as a reminder. And then today we're going to continue on with number 12. Number 9 was that Matthew 24 is about the church at the end time. You know, it's interesting. There are things that have a type of parallel in some places with events that are going to increase at the end time. Physical events, and that's why this was always taken as a whole physically, because we know there are going to be all kinds of natural disasters and so forth. And so some of the things have been read in that vein. That is not the focus of Matthew 24. The focus of Matthew 24 is about the church. And so when we read some of those things that have to do with some of the physical things in the world around us, it's easy to get tangled up. But please understand, it is about the church, Matthew 24. Number 10, the first four seals of Revelation do parallel Matthew 24, as Mr. Armstrong understood. But again, they are not about events that take place physically, just like the horse, and we understood it, you know, to be the first horse, and false Christs and so forth, false prophets, false teachers. That has always been primarily applied to the world around us. But they've always been there. That's nothing new. But things we just didn't grasp and understand fully there. But again, that was about the church and what happened, especially concerning the apostasy that took place. So again, number 10, the first four seals of Revelation do parallel Matthew 24, but they're not about events that take place physically. The events of the first four seals are about the church. Number 11, Ezekiel 5 is about the scattering of the church. So again, things there that are specifically about what has happened to us in the church that God has given us understanding of. All of these things, brethren, are things that add to basic foundational truths that God has given us. Those 18 truths, actually 21, that we have, that we observe, because of the three during Sardis that we've continued on with, obviously, that are part of those things that are foundational, and those 18 that were given through Mr. Armstrong added to that, and those things that we're to remain faithful to. And these are above and beyond that in that respect, things that have happened since that time that God did not give during the previous era because we had to be tried. We had to be tested. The church had to go through certain things and many lessons that have come out of this. So number 12, continuing on today. There is no literal place of safety for the church. Now, there are some others that believe some of these things we're going to be talking about here at different points. There's one coming up, a couple of them actually, that there are a few here and there that do believe, maybe one or two of these things that we're speaking on. But again, it's like Mr. Armstrong used to talk about, even in the Protestant world, there are certain truths out there like baptism. There's an entire organization that has its name after the name of baptism because they understand that it means to immerse under the water. They understand a word. They understand the truth of that word, that it's not a matter of sprinkling water on the head, it's a matter of immersion. The Greek word means to be immersed into the water. So they follow that, and the entire church has its name after that understanding. But, you know, as far as anything else, they just don't have it. So every once in a while, even out here in a body that's scattered, there are going to be some things that some individuals have seen. And we'll mention some more of those as we come to them. But again, all these things, brethren, are the things that do separate us, that do set us apart and sanctify us. They truly do. So number 12, there is no literal place of safety for the church during the time of great tribulation, but there is a spiritual one. We have already gone through many things. We understand that we've gone through a spiritual tribulation, and we'll address some of that as we go through some of these verses here that we're getting ready to go through. But you know, there is a spiritual tribulation and there is a physical tribulation that we've come to understand more fully during the end time that has been prophesied. And some of the things we've already covered, just like the one I mentioned a moment ago about the four seals of Revelation, the first four, they were about the church. They weren't about physical things. And it had to do with spiritual tribulation, things that the church has gone through. I marvel sometimes at what has happened to us and how small God has brought the church to a point of being so incredibly small, and things we needed correcting in. So again, this one here, we came to see early on, but the understanding has been reinforced since then. And the place of safety was not one of the 18 truths given to Mr. Armstrong. Some people, it's like this is everything. You know, if you don't teach this here, then you don't have anything. You know, we're all going to be going to a place of safety when the tribulation begins. And there are going to be a lot of startled people when they learn the truth of that. There is the Protestant teaching of the rapture, and candidly, the place of safety is not far from that, far behind it, because there's that desire. People have understood, you know, there are a lot of things that we can learn about in Protestantism that have been taught in the world, and things written in commentaries and Bible helps and so forth that candidly some have used in times past to try to learn to better understand. And some of those ideas sometimes have entered into the minds of individuals, and sometimes because we're still have been coming out of those things, they are still a part of our past. We haven't fully been shed of all those things in the Protestant world around us, or at least we hadn't been, and this is one of those things. And there are different people who have different ideas. It's not just the church that's had some of these ideas about protection and places of safety and so forth. Those ideas have been around for centuries. And the idea of a rapture is an example of everyone leaving the earth and what are some of the stupid bumper stickers? I don't remember. Yeah. Just as well I've forgotten them, but it's like there's not going to be any driver in the car, and all of a sudden the car is going to be shooting down the road, and maybe it's honk if there's a rapture. I don't know, it's too late to honk. You're going to run into them. Anyway. but... You know, crazy ideas that people have. Well, we've understood, obviously, that that's false, that people aren't going to go off to heaven. They're not going to be taken some special place for, I believe in this case, they believe up to 7 years, and most people do. They have an idea of something that's going to be taking place for 7 years. And there are even people in the church who think there are going to be things that happen for 7 years. You know where they get it? The thing we taught. It's what's out there in the world. It's being taught out in the world. They get different ideas sometimes of things out there in the world about something that's going to have to happen for 7 years when we talk about some of this process. So again, people obviously are not going to be removed from this earth, but the idea was that they will be taken away from the suffering of the Great Tribulation. And again, some aspects of history about Petra, or the place of Petra in Jordan, and the word that is used there, you know, some have been led to think that that's where it was going to be. And some of the things that have taken place in times past, and some people thought maybe there were going to be some parallel in some of that would happen in the future. But again, Petra and scriptures we've come to see, and I'm not going to go back through all these things again, brethren. In the Greek, it just means the rock. It has to do with the rock, and the equivalent of that in Hebrew is Salah. It's the word that's used over and over again when you read through the Psalms. It talks of it's the rock, God. It talks about God Almighty. Yahweh is our rock. Terms are used about Jesus Christ being our rock. He bears the same names oftentimes as we find throughout Scripture, the titles that God has given to him, being the Son of God. And so there are those things that sometimes people have read in Isaiah or Psalms, thinking that there's going to be this place to escape to in the rock. Well, the rock is God, and He is our high tower. He is our fortress. He is our rock, and that is spiritual. When we come to understand that for the church, some have used scriptures like that in Matthew 24. I was going through some things last night on the internet, just looking through and seeing what different ones taught out here, and it's amazing, even in our past, and different ones that believe certain things that are said in Matthew 24 because they take it physically. Think that this is when they read about pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. They take that totally physical, not thinking about, well, what does it mean if something were to happen on the Sabbath? Or if it were to happen in the wintertime, is this just about our comfort, you know, and so we don't get cold? And what's goofy in this is if you did have to flee, are you going to walk to Petra? You're never going to get there, you know. And if you don't get some kind of an advance warning before it all happens, you're not going to get there anyway. I used to hear some of the craziest stories. I don't know if I should tell them. Because people would speculate on things, like the ocean's going to part, like the Red Sea parted, and we're going to drive across. Come on, give me a break. You know, speculation that just gets so out of hand sometimes. But anyway, another one that's used is Revelation 12, and that's the primary one that has been used, and people have built upon on Revelation 12, and quite candidly, things about Petra have been based upon ideas about what Matthew 12 has to say. And I think it'd be good to go back and read that. We just had this in a sermon recently, but I want to go back to that again today in this context about a place of safety and what this means. And quite candidly, I see where God has even given us more to understand here that I didn't really understand before. But again, about, you know, the church given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And so Petra is a wilderness, and it's like, it kind of all fits together, doesn't it? God's going to take the church when things begin to happen, that 3.5 years, and we're going to be able to go over there, and we're going to be able to flee. Not going to happen that way. And we've come to understand that. We believe that as a matter of faith. So let's go to that scripture here in Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin there today because it is the primary one that's used as proof of protection. And then the rest concerning Petra has been built upon this. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to break into the thought here when it talks about Satan and what happened to him when he was cast to the earth. And it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." It's been what he's done from the very beginning, isn't it? And obviously from that point on, even when that happened, through the ages here, but there's a special time here being spoken of in context because it continues on. And it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." And wings, as we're going to look at in a moment, a little while here, oh, I think we've already looked at those, but I think we're going to turn to them again today. In Ezekiel chapter 5, when it talks about wings, or, you know, there's protection that it speaks of here. That's the understanding of these words. In the Old Testament, we haven't maybe always understood those in the New Testament, but when it's used in the Old Testament, it's always understood as a matter of safety and of protection that comes from God, and something that's divine that He intervenes to grant us and to give to us. So it says, "Unto the woman," speaking of the church, "were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time, from the face of the serpent." So because it says 3.5 years, it seemed to fit into an understanding of things of the end time that are going to take place for 3.5 years. And we haven't understood that there are cycles that follow one another and are all added together as a part of a process, and everything is not overlapping and all having to take place at the same time. Well, I wanted to make a couple comments here. The word wilderness, I think it's kind of interesting. I couldn't help but think last night as I was going through some of this and thinking about our history and what we've gone through as a church and what God has done in giving us protection. Because I've always marveled at this, of the process. We all fell asleep. We all became sluggish. We came to a point where God allowed an apostasy to take place in His church because we had sinned, because we had become lukewarm. All of us had. We came to a point of slumbering and sleeping spiritually, letting down in that regard. As Matthew 25 shows, we were not watching. We were not on guard in the way God told us to be, and staying true to Him, holding fast and firm. We just became weaker and weaker and weaker through time. And I think of that process then whereby God awakens us and how that took place in our lives. Because, brethren, the reality is we are a witness of what God has been doing. Because of what we believe and everything we've been going through and all these truths thus far, including the ones we'll be going through and what you believe, we understand there are those truths that we grasp, that what God has done with the church and about a remnant and about how He's molded and fashioned things in us that we have been given understanding that others don't have out here. They do not understand these things. You know, and anyone that I've been talking to different ones at different stages here this past week, new people in different areas, and I marvel, you know, the process of what they go through, different organizations, and if they take these things back, what begins to happen to them? If you start talking about what you've read in the prophesied end time, I don't care where you are, you're not going to be well received. They are not going to like what you have to say. And they're going to help motivate you to leave. It doesn't take long when that process begins because it just doesn't fit. It doesn't mix because it's a different mind. So, is it the mind of God? Which is the mind of God? And if it is, that's what we are to fight for, and that's what people are being drawn to. They have to make those decisions. So, kind of interesting in looking at this. See, I understand, and you understand, I know that we were given special protection to get to where we are today. especially in the very beginning with what happened. My wife and I had a conversation about this recently. And I think of the process and all that I went through in December that year, in January, and it was a topsy-turvy time. And mentally, going through some real battles and addressing things up one side and down the other. But I was extremely weak spiritually. And if God had not delivered me, I wouldn't be here today. Same thing is true with everyone that's listening today. If God hadn't have shaken you up whenever He did, opened your mind and awakened you whenever He did, you would not be here today. What is happening today is by God's doings. It isn't because of how good we were, how intellectual we were, how righteous we were, how good we were in keeping the ways of God. This is one of the hardest things sometimes for new people to come along and see. That is not because of them and because of their relationship with God. It's because of the grace and the mercy and the purpose that God has in going out in the highways and byways. That's what He's doing today, in the hedges. I was talking to my wife about that on the way up here. I think about what God is doing, and the people are being, you know, one over here and one over there. And it's amazing the backgrounds and where God is awakening people. It's not where people think they're already awake. If people think they're awake, God can't awaken them. You know why? It's pride. They have too much pride. They already believe they have what they have. They're rich and increased with goods. They don't have need of any of this understanding. It's like you've got to be kidding. They believe what? What really shows where they've gone. They've really gone over the edge, haven't they? So, you know, it's just not for them, is it? Anyway, the word wilderness, interesting word. A solitary place, a deserted place, and lonely. I think of the times when we've had to step out. And you need to think about this as we go through this today. When any one of you have had to step out, that is a lonely thing. The first big step sometimes you take, and how many times have some of us had to do some of those things? Because of the relationships, because you're going to do what you must do because it's right, and it kind of wrenches in your gut. It hurts. It smarts. And sometimes the steps you take, because it's not easy. It's not an easy step to take. And if you do it several times, it's hard each time, because each time there are friendships or relationships that you have with different ones, and you have to do something that the rest of them aren't doing. And you're doing it in so many cases. People out here being called are doing it by themselves. You know? Amazing. Perhaps a husband and wife, perhaps a couple, perhaps just one, whatever it might be. Talked to a couple people last night down in Tasmania, and they've been reading the book and going through it and struggling with certain decisions and choices and things that they've been going through, and out of one large group into a smaller group. And each time it's hard. How many times has this been repeated by us? And it's a lonely, kind of solitary place when you first take that step, because perhaps you've been accustomed to meeting with a lot of people, or at least a few people, maybe a handful of people at least, and now you've got to make this choice to be out here on your own. That's not a fun thing to do, is it? See, a lot of us, because in Toledo, in Detroit, or in Cincinnati, or in some of the areas like down in Georgia or whatever it might be, some who have been together from the beginning, you know, some people out here don't have that. And they make these choices on their own without being able to go to another group. It just isn't that easy. And if they do, it's much, much smaller, you know. It's hard, isn't it? A solitary place, deserted and lonely. And the word is also used of people who are deserted by others. And I think of our history. And I think of what we've gone through. Because we've been tried, and are you willing to do what you must do because it's right with God and that's the decision you made? It's not because your mate did it. It's not because a friend has done it and you're going with them. It's not because of different ones around you, different relatives and so forth. Isn't that amazing? It's because you're doing it because you're convicted that it's right. And you're going to do it because you have this in your mind and you just know it's right. Just like when the first time you were called and you understand the Sabbath and the holy days and you did what was right. And you went and told your employer, you're not going to work on Saturdays anymore. You know, and you're going to take time off in the fall. And maybe you were called into the church in September, late September. And you go and tell your boss, you know, I'm not going to work during that week. I know you want us in here for inventory and a few other things, but I can't be here then. It's happened to a lot of people. A lot of you have experienced those kinds of things. And each time, it's a difficult thing. But how much more because of what we've experienced in the church? At least back then, when we first started doing that, we had a place to go as a whole. even sometimes in the very early, it was difficult, but how much more in this end time after we've been large and become small like this? And when you stand up for what is true, when you stand for what is right and you act upon it nowadays because of what we've gone through, and you're going to do it because you're convicted before God, that's what God's looking for. Because if we're not willing to do that, because you have to come to the point, you say, I'm going to do this, I don't care if no one else does. It's in the mind. If we cannot be true to God and what God puts into our mind, who are we? What are we? If anyone does anything against their conscience, and that's why we're totally dependent upon God in that, in what you have in your mind and what you're able to see and know. You truly are. We're not even able to keep and maintain the truth except that God's Spirit is in us and helping us to keep it and retain it. Because what happens when people get cut off? They lose it and they start going in all kinds of tangents and directions. And before long, it's Protestant, if not far, far worse, as far as the approach to God's Word. Watering down. It's that attitude of mind, just like Mr. Armstrong had a battle for so long, of people who wanted to change words and phrases we use so it sound more like what the Protestants use, so that they would understand and so they'd more easily accept us. It's like we're begging them to listen to us, that don't you see this? And well, they can't see it unless God's drawing them, and you don't have to use Protestant sounding words in order for them to see. You use what's the truth. You know what? God opens the mind and helps them to see it. And they understand it, didn't you? We all did. Awesome. And so I think again of a time of protection here that God gave to us. And so there was that lonely feeling. I remember the first feast. I remember making a decision about having a feast. I did not want to do that. I fought that in my mind. But after the one we experienced before that, there wasn't anything else out there. There wasn't any clear answer. It was just like making a choice to leave, no matter what anybody else does. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I have to do to be true to God. And so we came to that point as well. I'll come back to that in a moment. But anyway, I think about when you, especially because of what's happened in the church, when you make a stand and it's true and what God has given to you is true, others leave you. They abandon you. You are by yourself. You truly are. Thankfully, God gives us fellowship. That's why it's so exciting when, an example, when Laura and I are able to travel to certain areas and some people don't get together very often, and just like in New Zealand, they're able to all get together then at that one time and then at the feast. Same thing in Australia. Different ones are able to come together and be together, and same thing in the U.S. or wherever it might be. Sometimes when people are able to come together, just like when we go to Spokane, much of them are coming down out of Canada there and all the way up from Portland and traveling a long way in order to be together, because the only time that they really experience that as a whole is at the Feast of Tabernacles, if they're able to, and not everyone can make it. So this is a great thing up there. As an example in Spokane, they're going to be able to, some going to be able to be there that can't make it to the feast, can't come to the feast, but they're going to be able to be there. So, you know, things that sometimes we take for granted. But I think of all along the way here, of the steps we all take. And we do it because we're convicted that it's right. So anyway, again, a place of protection that God has given to us. It says here, taken into the wilderness, into her place. Interesting word when it talks about that and how it's used. And it's what God's prepared for us. It's something that God prepared, into her place. Where is her place? It's where God leads her. It's where God leads the church. So if God's leading the church, where is her place of protection, her safety? It's going to be there, wherever His people are. And so there's a process there. For 3.5 years that God had to give protection. Do you know why? I didn't really understand fully why until I was working on the sermon. I've always believed, brethren, that all of us that were scattered of that last third, but God's made it clear because He's called people out of every situation. Some who turned to Protestantism in the sense of what the church did. Some who just quit altogether in different groups. So that remnant, that little bit, is a mixture of things that God has brought together out of the whole. And He's calling people to be a part of a remnant. It's an awesome thing to understand what God is doing. But the place that God takes us, again, is where His church is. And where His church is where He is, and it's what He's doing. But for 3.5 years, we had to be protected. Not all the others. Us. God was doing something special with us, brethren, from the beginning. Only by going back and looking, we learn things so often because we see the evidence. The evidence is the testimony, is the witness of the reality. There is something that happened in our lives that we have experienced, that I have experienced, and what God has brought together that I can look back at now, that you can look back at now, and understand this is the true witness of what God did. So we can learn from that oftentimes, just as much as we had to learn from some of the things we've already covered in the first few points in this sermon, because we understood there was an apostasy, there was a great falling away. So the evidence was, this is God's church, therefore this being God's church, He didn't leave us without word to tell us what happened to us, and then He revealed those things that applied to us. Revelation, the first four seals. Awesome. When we began to see and understand those things, that applied to what happened to us. Ezekiel 5, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. All these things that begin to fit together. And so that's the evidence. It is the testimony. Our history as the church. It's awesome. And the same thing is true with us. And so there is that which we have gone through, that we were blessed and protected. And we had to have that because we were so weak. We were so weak. I think back now of what's happened to everyone out there, that really by the end of that time, everyone was really set. It doesn't take long for everything to become established. I think of what happened in the organization, I'll just mention it, United, that I first became a part of, we became a part of for a time. And I think of the time from Indianapolis to the time of Cincinnati, the conference, 6 months. And I think of all that happened in that length of time. And it was bad. Because it went from a mind, a desire to have an Acts 15 type of conference to one of politics as usual. And should have seen the handwriting on the wall. But you know what? I was still too weak. I was too weak. And God had to give us time to become fully grounded and fully awake for what He had planned for us ahead of time. So anyway, I think of that 3.5 years. So, brother, do you understand that concept of understanding that we can look back at our history? If we know who we are today, we can look back and we see the evidence of our lives of what took place. And there's much we learn because that is the testimony. Our lives are evidence of what took place. They truly are. The church is what God has done with us. And so God has made it clear that we were protected because of whom God was awakening, specifically us. I think about when we began as a group. It took a little while. We had Passover together, and that was not with an organized group. We did that. And we kept Passover and obeyed God in those things, but we were so weak. And I think of that first day, first period of unleavened bread, and some came down from, y'all came down from Detroit, and we had services out there by the lake. And I think of what we went through, and so we were moving by that point in time, and we were organized in that early beginning. And then finally another group started up, and because really it was a more comfortable thing to see more of the ministry and more of the churches, maybe an inkling of something coming together that maybe we could be together with that and associate ourselves with. And even through that, God helped us to stay in a particular vein, in a particular way, to address certain things as they happened. And because He was leading us, brother, and there's a process whereby God was leading us all through that 3.5 years, and He protected us. He truly did. If you understand what happened in your mind, I think back of what happened to me and what I experienced and what happened in my mind, and I think of what God led me through, because each time something happened, it was always a challenge. It was like, you don't have a choice. You've got to address this now. You can't ignore it. If you're going to be true to me, in essence, God says, if you're going to be true to me, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to address it, or are you going to wink an eye? I didn't have the strength, but God led me to the strength so that when it was a challenge, you're ready to fight and do what's right. See? And God has to do that with us to make us stronger, to help us become stronger. See, every one of us can look back now and we can think, man, if I could go back now. if I could go back to some of those conversations I had with Joe Jr., boy, would they be different. He would wonder what hit him. If I could go back to some of those early things that happened in United, if I could go back and have that to do all over again, they wouldn't know what happened. But see, it wasn't the intent. That wasn't God's purpose. How would I address it different today? Every one of us would. Much stronger. Because why? Because we are much stronger. We're bolder. We're far more confident. You know, God has grounded things in us in a very powerful way, and by our experiences, quite candidly, because of what we've gone through, today, someone can read a book, and all of a sudden, within a month, within 2 months, they're on the same page as far as catching up. And they recognize they're weak, and they're wanting to grow, and they're wanting to digest everything that's happened because they know they have a lot of catch-up to do, but they believe everything they have read. Awesome. Awesome what God does by the power of His Spirit. Doesn't mean they're not weak. They know they are. Just like we now know how weak we were when we look back. Today, there's no doubt in people's minds because of how long some of the separation has been, and that fire all of a sudden they feel that they have not felt since they were called. It's an awesome thing. So I think about that period for 3.5 years from that Passover in 1995. It hit me last night. I thought, what an amazing thing. Even when it finally came down to leaving a bigger organization, I could not make a choice about hosting a feast site. I could not do it. I was not ready. I could not make a decision like that. And so what did we do? We split up and we went different places, and boy, did we get burnt. And you know what? Again, it had to be that way to help us have a greater determination. This will not happen to us again. This will not happen to God's people again. By this time, we were becoming more deeply convicted of what God was doing and a right course to follow, even though it wasn't necessarily easy. And I remember when we had that first site up in Niagara Falls, that wasn't that easy of a thing to do, but we did it. And because of what happened in another feast site, because I left for 2 days, because of what happened to us as well back in Niagara Falls, and a couple of sermons that you heard, you know, which was good. It was healthy for the body. And I think about going down to, Destin. Went down to Destin with that group from Big Sandy and spoke to them. And I think about when one of the individuals, after I gave the first sermon, because it was a good hour and a half, you know how I'm prone to do. And I thought, you know, I'm going to travel all the way down there and have the expense of all that. I'm going to give a full sermon. Well, the next day, one of the individuals that was helping to organize the site came up to me and told me about the individual who was basically over the group that was there. Said that, we only need 45-minute sermons now. And I said, well, I'm sorry, it's too late. I've already got a sermon prepared, and I can't whittle it down. It's too late. I wouldn't have done otherwise anyway. But, you know, by that time, I had confidence and strength and greater boldness to do what I needed to do. I wouldn't have had that the year before as a whole. I would have probably caved into some of that, but not that year. See, God has built within us what we are. And so it's an incredible thing if you think back about our history and some of the things we've experienced. And for those of you who are new, it's good for you to hear some of these things, to understand that the group has gone through a lot to get where we are today. But everything that happened since that time, some of these truths we've gone through, every one of them came as a challenge. There were some, I think about how I told my wife, I don't want to hear any more about it. I don't want to hear what someone else is saying out there. I don't want to hear what this person believes, because I do not want to address this subject. And then finally, someone else will send something through, and it's on the same subject, and it's happening. What's amazing is, when Satan works, he stirs every different ones up here, out here, to do the same thing at the same time. And so, God then with us, what He has done, brings us to a point where it's got to be addressed. It may not be fun. You may not like addressing. You may not want to address it, but you're going to address it. It's a challenge. And that develops and builds something within you. And each time we become stronger, each time something like that is addressed. I don't care whether it's 1415, whether it's Pentecost, whether it's something as silly as ideas that different ones have out here about going to heaven for 35 days or 45 days or Pentecost, and then there's going to be the other resurrection of those who are still alive. And you think of all the insane ideas that are out here. And there are those that, but God brings us to that point, just like He did concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. We realize we couldn't continue going anywhere else. And if you're going to obey God, you're going to have to do it the right way. And so it's an amazing thing what we've gone through. And then I marvel. That was in 1998 in Niagara Falls. 3.5 years of protection, because by that time we were strong enough to do it. We were strong enough finally to be thrust out there. And a lot of things started happening then. That's really when things started happening. It really is. It's when certain things started happening as far as growth and news watch and things that began to go out there and the booklets that came out and so forth. Awesome when you look back at what God has done with us, brother. And it's exciting. It's inspiring because God's the one that does it. And so I think of that process and I think, awesome, exactly 7 years later, and look at what God gave us at the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 years after what we went through by coming together in Niagara Falls. And God gave us such powerful knowledge and understanding about Him and His Son. Truly, brethren, very powerful. You're going to come to learn it's far more powerful than what we see yet. Because there are things of the Spirit and things spiritual that when we come to understand more and more the mind, the being, the power of God, the Word of God, and that mind, that life in Jesus Christ, and what God desires to be in us, that is what transforms the human mind and helps us to be changed into something we are not. It has to do with everything you think. It's not about the body. It's about the mind. It's about the intellect in the sense of what comes from God, the wisdom, the mind, the Word of God. Intellect is not a good word there, but if you understand what I'm saying, it has to do with the Word of God. The very mind, the revelatory thought, which is what the word logos means. The revelatory thought of God, whereby He communicates to your mind and gives in your mind things to understand and to see and to know, to become a part of you if you choose that and embrace that while you're still in a human form. And the mind then, that can be given a spirit body to become God, is far beyond what we grasp yet, brethren. It truly is. We are so puny as physical human beings. And what God has planned for us is awesomely exciting. It truly is. So again, I think of what we've gone through over a period of time and come to understand more deeply when God talks about a period of time that He gave of protection. Like it goes on to say, because it's a part of a process there when it says when Satan saw what had happened to him, something that had to happen to the church. We had to be protected because of what Satan did. And what Satan did then is in verse 15. And God allowed it. Satan didn't do it. You know, I think of what happened in the very beginning. I remember addressing this at different times. That some had the concept, the idea, that Satan was more powerful than God. That look what Satan did to the church and did in the church. It's like Satan won out against God. No, he did not. No, he did not. There are things that God has allowed for reasons, for a purpose, to fulfill His will, to fulfill His purpose. And Satan doesn't grasp that one iota. He never has. Revelation 12 and verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, after the church. And we were swept away. And you know what this coincides with? Other verses, other examples? Spewing out of God's mouth. We were spewed out of God's mouth, and so God allowed Satan to be an instrument to do something that we had already sinned and cut ourselves off from God, and so it just fulfills a pattern of something that God allowed, because that's something we need to understand. That Paul talked about when individuals are put out of the church, as an example, they are cut off from God. Well, the reality is, we may not always be put out of the church, and we may be cut off from God. Look at the church. We're evidence of those things, of what happened to the church. You know, just because people go to the Sabbath services and go to the holy days and tithe, if they do those things, does not mean they're in the church and that God dwells in them. Doesn't mean that at all. So anyway, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So, brethren, God has always been in control of His church. But we must be faithful to God. If we're not faithful to God and if we're not seeking to be on fire and repenting, then we become lethargic and weak and lukewarm as an example. And God can't use that which is lukewarm, and so we're cut off. And in reality, the whole church then, because the whole church was guilty of this, was spewed out of God's mouth. And that's why the apostasy occurred. We're all guilty of the apostasy. I hope we understand that. Every one of us are guilty of what happened in the church. We truly are. You think, well, how could we be? Because we didn't do that, and we didn't go to Sunday, and we didn't do some of those other things. So how could we be guilty? Because we were weak, and we couldn't stand, and we weren't able to fight. The entirety of the church wasn't able to fight and resist. You think, well, didn't we leave? And didn't? Yeah, finally. when Satan did what he did, because God allowed it to happen, because it was a part of that which is prophetic, because God knows what human beings will do in every kind of condition imaginable. He knew exactly. That's why it's all prophesied. God has always known the conditions, has allowed the conditions to be in a certain way, because there are great lessons that are more important than us. There are great lessons out here that are far more important than each one of us as physical human beings, because it's about God, and it's about the God family, and it's about the purpose God has for His family, and we're undeserving. It's a merciful and an awesome God that gives us opportunity to become God. And when people get the idea of mind that they're rich and increased with goods, they deserve certain things. I deserve to live in the millennium. I deserve to be resurrected in the great white throne because I'm in the church and because I've tithed for 20 years and because I've gone to service, I've done this or that. They don't get it. They don't understand what God is doing, period. They really don't. And God is not well pleased with those things. And He's going to make that real clear as we go along here. So anyway, awesome to understand, brethren, there is no physical place of safety, but the one that has been has already happened, and it was spiritual. And it's like other things that have already happened, the first four seals. They've already happened, past tense. Five has already happened, and we're in six. We believe that. Some more things to be talked about later. So anyway, again here, we understand that the place of safety is always with God, our strength. And that's why I encourage all people in the church to be faithful to God. God knows whether we're faithful or not to Him, whether we really want what He has. If we cry out to Him, if we're repenting when we recognize our shortcomings and our stumbling and our falling, and we cry out to God for mercy, because deep down inside what we hunger for, what I hunger for, is to be in God's family. I do not, in a older I get and the longer it goes, the more I look forward in shedding this body. I truly, truly do. I am excited about what's coming. My end as a physical human being, because I know the next thing is my beginning in the God family. And that is so much more. It truly is. And they cannot be compared one with another. They truly can't. There is no comparison, brethren. What an awesome thing that God grants us and offers us. And for young people, and those who are newly baptized, a desire to be in His kingdom, you have got to let God know on a regular basis, not just once in a while, but continually in your prayers. I don't want what's in this world. I don't want the way of this world. I want Your world, and I know we're about there. I'll tell you what, brother, we are almost there. We are almost there. It is an awesome thing to understand where we are. And I truly believe there are certain things, I don't know that you could call it being held back, but I say they have to be held back. Some things God holds back so that it won't happen too quickly. Certain nations that are not being allowed to do certain things, certain demons and Satan himself that are not being allowed to do certain things until it's specific in time. Everything that's happening in the Middle East right now, so volatile. Everything that's happening as far as the world economy is so volatile right now. Just one situation after another, so volatile and ready to explode. And the timing of it all is perfect because so many things are going to happen in such rapid succession when they begin happening. The first four trumpets of the seventh seal, they're going to be very rapid in succession. There's not going to be a long time, a long delay. And the things that build up to that, there are going to be some things that happen quite quickly in rapid succession. Just hold on, brethren. Hold on. Truly, all of you, hold on to what God has placed right in front of you because we're right there in time. Going on, the next point, next truth. God has shown that all who were scattered, He would leave a remnant who would escape and receive protection from complete destruction. So number 13, of all who are scattered, there is a remnant who is being awakened spiritually. That is so exciting. I am so excited when I see new people come along. New ones in Australia, up north of Brisbane and down around Sydney and then down around Melbourne and then last night talking to a couple down in Tasmania. Awesome. Talked this morning to a new person that's going to come to services next week in the Cincinnati area. It's exciting. Different ones in different areas that are coming along quite quickly. A couple new families down in Tennessee. It's exciting, brethren, to see people change and the things they write and the things when people come to realize what they have done, and there's that genuine repentance before God and that excitement then as well about what He's given to them, the truth they have that they're excited about. When God stirs up that fire, it's an awesome thing. And I am very blessed to be able to experience it over and over again. And quite candidly, I probably need that in order to keep deeply motivated and focused on what we're doing and where we're going, and to have a great boldness and a confidence that this is all of God. That's the only way it's possible. Minds to be opened up halfway around the world, and the first 5 minutes you know exactly where they're coming from and exactly where they are spiritually. So like God puts it in the mind, this is where they are, this is what they're going through, and you're on the same wavelength when you're talking. It is an awesome thing to experience. And I'm very blessed. I feel very blessed to experience those things. But they help you to keep sharp and focused, and it's an awesome time in which we live. So we must be awakened by God to become a remnant, and I know all of us are convicted of that. Those who are new become convicted of that as their minds are being opened. You know, I get a charge out of someone sometimes when they talk about they weren't just asleep or sluggish or whatever, they were comatose. You know, it's a good expression, you know, because sometimes people genuinely feel that way. They realize because of the time that's gone by that, you know, it was an awfully deep sleep. And then all of a sudden, you know, when God comes along and He just opens everything up, it's to so many people, brethren. We've gone through this through a period of time, but for so many people, it's like their first calling. But they know it's not. They know that they received the foundational truths in the very beginning, but now they're able to catch up with all the truths since that time and learn awesome lessons from what we've experienced in the church. So incredible. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 6. We might just look at Ezekiel 5 just to be reminded. If you remember one of the other proofs we talked about here again, had to do with Ezekiel 5. I think that was number 11, wasn't it? I just mentioned. Yeah, number 11. Ezekiel 5 is about the scattering of the church. And in Ezekiel 5, you know, we talked about the thirds and the scattering that took place. And I think of that scripture I just quoted a moment ago or referred to, chapter 5 and verse 3, when it says, "You shall also take you a few in number and bind them in your skirts." And that word skirts, as we understand, is the Hebrew word for wings, and is used in certain places as wings, and always for Hebrew. And the definition of it has to do with the understanding of protection, of healing that God gives. And when we understand healing and what God says prophetically and spiritually about healing, we recognize it's of the mind, because everything we choose has to do with the mind. It's not just of the physical body. That's a small thing with God. But for the mind to be healed, to become whole, to become complete, which is what the healing process in Hebrews is talking about, is an awesome process we go through. Exciting and inspiring what we go through, what God teaches us. But anyway, going ahead here now to chapter 6, talking about a remnant, because these things are spoken of here and in other places as well, but these are the ones we're going to focus on today. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man," he came to him. You know, isn't that an amazing thing? Terms that sometimes we wondered, how did some of these things happen? What happened to some of these people? Did God come down and just speak words to different ones? At times he spoke. At times it was exactly what we experienced in our lives, exactly what I experience. God communicates with His Holy Spirit, with a spirit essence that we have in us. And that's a reality. And there are a lot of counterfeit of those kinds of things in the world around us, aren't there? God spoke to me, Jesus spoke to me, and put it in my heart, and they've cheapened how God has communicated with human beings. They've made it cheap in the sense of that which is counterfeit, that which is false and which is fake. They're being spoken to, all right. Oftentimes, and it's by other powers and spirit world around them. But anyway. Ezekiel 6, verse 1. "And the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Fun job. "And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Eternal," or the Lord Eternal. Thus says the Lord Eternal to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, Behold, even I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. You know, everything that's false, everything that human beings set up as more important, idolatry. That's why in the beginning, as we began to be scattered, God helped us to see and learn, and even before that, things about spiritual idolatry and what spiritual idolatry is. You know, there's that which is a matter of spiritual idolatry that we raise up that has to do with pride, that we raise above God. And God is going to bring all those things down, whether it be matters of religion or even matters of what we sometimes believe amongst ourselves in the church. God is going to reveal everything that's false and establish everything that is true. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. So this isn't just about things that are going to happen to physical Israel. There are some, just like Ezekiel 5, there's a duality here of things that are going to happen physically. But there is that which is spiritual as well. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. We had idols? Oh, you better believe it. See, there's over 500 groups out here now. Filled. And God has allowed them to become filled with idolatry. What is the idolatry? What have they raised above? Sometimes it's been what they call the work. That's their idol. Their idolatry. Because they think they're going to perpetuate something that they have in their minds of a greatness that they saw, if you will, in Mr. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God at one time. And they think by perpetuating that and being the only one that's doing so, obviously, that they are the church through whom God is working, and politics and everything else gets in the way. And sometimes it's done because of politics to uphold this idea or ideal. And so God says, And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. So there's going to be a lot of carnage around the things that we as human beings sometimes uphold spiritually, brethren. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. So what's happened to the church's plural locations? Not, we understand when we use the word the church, there's only one church, but when we talk about churches and cities, we recognize we're talking about specifics like Toledo or Findlay or, what, three churches in Detroit and the different names they had, Cincinnati East, Cincinnati North, Cincinnati South, Cincinnati West, Cincinnati Central. I think they had five churches there at one point. Laid the city's waste? Oh, you'd better believe it. So it's not just a physical thing. It's been a spiritual thing to the Israel of God. So in all your dwelling places, you know, wherever we were, wherever we lived, look what's happened. And the city shall be laid waste. Look at the carnage of what's happened to us, the scattering that took place. And the high places shall be desolate. The high places. That which has been esteemed in times past is no longer there. I think of how sometimes people become so physical that they hold on to the physical things. I think of the mad desire people had that they hated to see Pasadena. They hated to see the house that was dedicated to God. And those things get into the hands of Gentiles, or whatever. I think of Big Sandy, how one organization, there were ministers that were passionately desirous of spending almost all the monies that were coming in a year and more to buy Big Sandy because we had to have it. It's like, we can't let this slip between our fingers. This is where God has been. And it's like the work. God says it's over. There's no need for that anymore. It's changed. It's a physical place. Bricket wood went by the way a long time ago. God doesn't need it. It served its purpose in its time. Pasadena, Big Sandy. But we tend to be this way sometimes as physical human beings. We want to hold on to something that we have in our minds, the idolatry. And he says, And your altars shall be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols, that they may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Your works. There are works that people have out here. Everybody can't be right in calling things the work of God. Is God so confused? Is God so divided? Is God so messed up that there are 500 different groups out here? And for anyone in some of these groups to tolerate others and to say, you know, if they really believe what they believe, they would say everybody should become a part of us and you're not a part of the church. If they really believe they were the only church, but they don't. They think, well, we all have a certain job to do that God's given us to do His work, and it's like God's doing a work here and He's doing a work over there, and He just can't quite get it all together with us. So it's okay. You know, and you're doing your thing, and like one individual told me at a funeral, I heard some people saying you said you were a prophet. Blew him over. I said, yeah, that's right. You know, what do you say to that in response to that? Minister I've known for a long time. He said, well, he says, I guess, you know, we all have things that we're supposed to do. And it's like, this is fine. I can appreciate that. And as long as you appreciate what I'm doing, type of thing. You know, he didn't say it that way, but that's the attitude. It's like building bridges. We can all be out here just building what we want to build. And God's in it all, because that's the Protestant world. Some will tolerate each other in that aspect. We're all the church, but when it really comes down to it and you don't believe a certain thing they believe, man, they just don't get it, do they? Anyway, so God's going to cut down everything, all the images, all the idols, and your works, that they may be abolished. Everyone out here that is not of the truth, everything they have is going to come to absolutely zero, period. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. Just like this second book, brethren. It's very, very strong in what it has to say about what's going to happen to some of these groups and what's going to happen to the leadership of some of these groups. It's either true or it isn't. Isn't that amazing? And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. This is one of the very things whereby God says you can look at this, and by this, because it happened the way I said it would happen, you will know that I am the Eternal. That's what God says. Amazing. Saying that about the Israel of God, the Church of God, as well as the nations of physical Israel, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, parts of Western Europe. So spiritually and physically, absolutely. And God says, in essence, everything that happens exactly the way He says it will, this is proof that He is God and He is in control. Verse 8, yet will I have a, or leave a remnant. The word means a remainder, to remain, to be left over, that which is going to be left over from everything else. The rest isn't going to come through it, but there will be that which is left over, a remainder, a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered throughout the countries. Remember Ezekiel 5, send a sword, and at the very last, a sword again, and the things that are said back there in the seals in Revelation. Amazing. Verse 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. That escape of you? Who is escaping? Who has escaped? Who has been given safety? Who has been given protection? Who has had those wings in order to escape? And so at different times here, people are escaping because God's delivering them. He's awakening them and helping them to be charged up spiritually once again, helping them to see things that they could not see before. I marvel at different times when I talk to different ones and different organizations are in, or someone who's maybe been out. As an example, I talked to someone recently here who's been out 30 years this past week. Awesome to understand that all of a sudden now they see the history of everything that happened and what happened when they left and the error of certain things in their lives. But all of a sudden they read a book and they believe it. They believe it from beginning to end. That's done by God's Spirit, brethren. It's not because of me. It's not because of us. It's because of what God does. It's because of what He gives to the mind to see and to understand something. And then the excitement for what is true. It's an awesome thing. The conviction that God can give that, but we have the choice of responding. Every person out there does, as God draws them. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations where they have been carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which have departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, the work, whoring after their idols, because they want to have something. Sometimes it's politics. Politics to me is such a wretched, sick, perverted thing. Or sometimes because of the praise of others and esteeming a ministry in a way that is wrong, you know, above and beyond what God said it should be. Awesome, brethren. And God says, in essence, when we leave Him, when we go and do something else and call it of God, even with the truth that we've been given, it's idolatry. And it's adultery. And that's why He calls it a whorish heart. And they shall loathe themselves for all their evils which they have committed and all their abominations. And that's one thing I strive to make it clear to everyone who comes along, to understand the need to repent. The need to make sure you're repenting of what you caused, because I was the cause of it too, and I had to repent. And everyone who becomes a part of the remnant must repent of what they did wrong in the past, or otherwise God's not going to receive them. If He opens up their mind, we must come to deep repentance. That's why when it says to Laodicea, repent, be zealous and repent. There has to be a zealousness in repenting and a zealousness toward God and His way of life. And so everyone, especially when God awakens the mind and helps us to see what we've done, and the longer we've been out in some of these things, we're away from and out here captive by some other groups, because that's where people are. They're held captive right now. And they have to be awakened to become a remnant. And there are those, far more than those, the overwhelming majority, that aren't even going to have that opportunity. They have to wait in the grave 1,000 years. How precious is it, what you have been given, opportunity to receive certain things now? Awesome. And God does not owe it to anyone to give them this time. So how awesome is it that we have such opportunity? I think the opportunity to be a first fruit, or the opportunity to live into a new world in the church, it's beyond words. Verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Eternal, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. God is in charge. He has allowed things to happen because of disobedience, because of becoming lukewarm. That is sin. Not being alert and on guard and watchful is sin. Not being truthful and faithful to God is sin. Somewhere we have let down. Somewhere we've raised something else up that's more important, whatever that is. And we've strayed away from God. And God is the one then who chastens, truly, for our own good. And for some, they can't be awakened until later on as a part of God's purpose and plan. It can't work any other way. I think of things we have gone through. It hasn't been easy. It's not easy for anyone. You know what? Thinking the other day, I thought, what an incredible thing. The power God has to heal, to intervene in people's lives, and yet the things we go through. And I marvel at that. You see, I think of Job. And I think of the things that Job went through in his life. And you know what Satan has always been eager to do? Say, look, Job, sure he'll love you. Sure he'll worship you as long as you give him this and do this for them and intervene here and there. And sure he's not going to turn against you. See? Isn't that an amazing thing? And how God uses that to teach us even. How He used that for Job to help humble Job, because Job needed to be humbled. He was full of self-righteousness. And there are things that God allows us to go through sometimes in order to refine us, in order to purify us, in order to cleanse us. There are certain sufferings sometimes we need to go through. And there are times that God doesn't intervene. Multiple reasons, but one of those, brethren, and a very important one, is because there's a being out there who says, ah, look at the favor you're giving to them. So you awaken them, and look at all you're doing for them. You intervene every time they cry out to you. They're not going to be able to say that, and neither are people in the future, not even people. No one's going to be able to accuse God of showing favoritism. He gives us help when we humble ourselves before Him. But He doesn't intervene every time we have an ailment, every time we have a cancer, every time we have something happen to us in physical life. Especially now, especially with a remnant, and He allows certain things to happen because we have such a short time and a refining process that's good for us. There is nothing that I have not gone through, brethren, that I'm not so thankful for. Truly. Even if something as simple as a heart attack, you know, I marvel at that one. Because in my mind, I address death. You know, no big deal. If it happens, I know what's going to happen with God's work. The only thing we would have is a feeling for those who would suffer as a result, but not for ourselves. When we come to those things, when people come to a point of cancer or a point of a heart problem or whatever it might be that brings you to a point of death, that's not what it's all about, brethren, if you understand what I'm saying. And there's that which we become more thankful of and how God works with us. And there are so many lessons sometimes of things that happen to our own minds and to our own being that puts a different light on things, or a strength that's added to us, a boldness that we're, whatever it takes. I don't care what you suffer through. I don't like to see people suffer. I don't like to suffer. But everything I've ever suffered through, because God's in the picture, He uses it to our good. Because it takes suffering to get through to this carnal human mind. And I'm thankful for that. So, anyway, going on. Let's notice Revelation 12, verse 14. See, God is the one that awakens us as a remnant. He is the one who calls us. He is the one that gives us that opportunity to be awakened. Just as He's going to awaken some from a death to spiritual, or to a physical life once again, to a physical body once more, but then to spiritually awaken them as He's done to us. You see, because they've been dead for 1,000 years, even though they were in the church at one point. God has the power to do that. Revelation 12, verse 14. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's what's been happening to us. You've been in war. You've been fighting. This has not been easy. And it wasn't intended to be easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't learn what we needed to learn, and neither would others later on. Others later on need to be able to look back and see and know what you went through to be alone, to stand on your own, to do what you did. They're going to understand why you received what you did. Did you have weaknesses and problems? Did you have sins in your life? You bet, just like every other human being. But you held the course and you did what was needed and you held up to and stood the ground for what was right. And sometimes, obviously, then over and over again in your mind and your life, you were alone in doing that. And it wasn't well received by those around you. But you do it because it's right. And they will have great respect for you when those things happen. They will see that and they'll understand that, and God will give them that in their minds. And so again here, we go through a lot of suffering. We truly do. And it cannot be any other way. And so often that's good for others to see that God didn't intervene for us at every stumbling block we had or every difficulty we had. On the contrary, we had to fight. And it's through fighting that God helps us to become stronger. See, it's through the battles you go through that you become stronger in character and stronger in battle, so that later on you could go through the same battle again and you could go through it so easily. It wouldn't be a battle. See, some things you go through right now is a battle. They're hard because of things in your mind and things you have to battle with. But later on, you have such strong conviction and determination and strength of God that you go through it again later on, and it's not a battle. Amazing how God works. So the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Where is that? That's right here, brethren. It's the way it's been. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. It's amazing. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I think of how, as I mentioned earlier, we have held fast because it's something we must be known by. We have held fast to those three truths revealed during Sardis, and we have held fast to those 18 truths. I've addressed number 4. And the part of that that is powerful and true, that we have come to understand deeply, that God is a family, is awesome. But brethren, we have held fast to those things that God has given to us, and we will be known for that, because God has helped us to do that. He's helped us to become stronger and more deeply convicted of those things that we had in times past. We actually have a deeper conviction if we have grown and matured, which to be a part of the remnant, to stay a part of it, we must. We become stronger in those things. We truly do. More deeply convicted of the power that's in them to separate and sanctify us and set us apart. And so are all the other things, the truths we're talking about in this sermon series and in the series to follow. There are a lot of things you're living by faith that have to do with truths that you believe with all your being, as much as Abraham or anyone else did when God told him to get up and go to another land. And he did it. He said, get up and go, and says Abraham went. Awesome. There are things that you believe. Even in this next series that follows this, there are several things that are out here that you believe. And they're strictly a matter of faith because they have not even begun to happen in any fashion or form yet. What are they? You know what they are. Do you believe them? It's in the mind. You do. And because you believe those, you're acting upon it. There's a certain way of life you're living right now and what you're doing in the church and things you're holding fast to and excitement you have about what's coming. To me, it's exciting because it's living by faith in a way that we haven't really had to in times past. It really isn't. So we've been able to add more. God has blessed us with more than what was just in those 18 or those 21 truths, if you will. And we have, as it says here, and that has to do with obeying God, then, the commandments of God. And you know, the commandments of God, even especially when you go through the book of John and so forth, 1 John, 2 John, and through there, and it talks about commandments, it's in the context of that which God gives to the church. It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. It's every truth that God gives to us, everything that sets us apart from the world and sets us apart from those that are scattered. It's the truth that God gives to you that He commands that we live by, that we are to believe. This is His Word, His truth, and we choose to live by it. And so, again, that have the commandments of God, not everybody does out here. No one has the truths we've been going through here. There isn't anyone. Maybe a place of safety, maybe some that we're going to get into next week or a couple of weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, whatever it is. One here or there, but not all of these at all by any measure. And it says in addition to that, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is twofold, and it's exciting, brethren, it really is. It has dual significance for us, what this statement is here, to have the testimony of Jesus Christ, because it's unique, and part of it is unique to us, to this age, to the church, to the remnant of what God has given. We'll cover one aspect here and then the other in the next truth that we have. And the one aspect here is Revelation 19. Let's turn over there, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we'll begin in verse 7. So this is an example of the occasion where being foretold about the return of Jesus Christ. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready, speaking of the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And it says, goes on to say here, then it says, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, see that you don't do this. See you do it not. Awkward English here, but in other words, just don't do this. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Amazing. Of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So what is this he's talking about here? What is he being going through? He's talking about prophetic things, things that were being given through an angel to John, things that were being revealed here, things that in places that obviously came from Christ to him, but in other places where some of the angels at different times were talking about different ones with the vials as it goes through here and talks about different ones that were speaking to John and so forth. And in this case here, he wouldn't allow himself to be worshipped because he says, I am your fellow servant. In other words, I am serving God. I am a fellow servant. Obviously in a different plane here in that respect, but again, recognizing one that cannot be worshipped. And he said he had this, though, too. And the importance of understanding what he had and what he was giving to John is because of something that he knew he had and something he knew that was being given prophetically to those of us who know and understand. And to all, and well, we'll go on here as it says, goes on to say here, that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome to know what this is talking about, brethren. For the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, if you will, talking about a witness and a testimony here, is the spirit of prophecy. The book of Revelation is very much about prophecy. And there are those things that God will give into the mind, to the human mind, that come from Christ, through Christ, if you will, to us, that we're able to have. And it's unique. And it's unique especially to us at the end time. Because it's for us to know. there are those that are set apart as unique at the end, especially. There have been those that have been set apart at different times because of things they've been given, but this is talking about something having to do with prophecy and because of what's revealed through the book of John, in the book of John. And quite candidly, most of that has never been given to the church, brethren. It was not given during Philadelphia. I went back last night and I was going through a search on some things concerning Mr. Armstrong and some articles I was looking at, and I came across one. It amazes me how much garbage there is out there. You do a search and there's so much hatred, and I think, what an incredible thing. Look how long he's been dead, and there's such immense hatred for him by people out there, people who have their own websites that are dedicated to garbage, to swill, to spewing out as much vomit as they can. And it's just, the internet's just plagued with it. I marvel at that. I came across one that had some truth in parts of it. It was going through and talking about certain things that were said in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and they were not on. So they were saying, see, Mr. Armstrong was a false prophet. Mr. Armstrong was never a prophet. He was a pastor. He was a minister. He was a teacher. And he was an apostle. And he was used by God, the Elijah to come, who was given very great power and strength of knowledge of things that were true to be restored to the church. And we've already gone through that in a sermon series. Awesome what God gave to him to restore to the church in order to restore the church, a church that by the time Mr. Armstrong came along was spiritually dead. And so I marvel at those things. But something that was quite evident as I went through some of those things and acknowledged and had to understand and to admit, there were so many things that were said that were not true, that had to do with speculation about what might happen during World War II, before World War II, things that might happen with Europe that have happened maybe in a little bit different way. Because we have always worked to strive to understand there are certain things that were given. And what was primarily given? Do we understand prophetically what was the main thing, the primary thing that was given to Philadelphia? Ask if anyone knows. What is the primary thing to do with prophecy that was given to Philadelphia that God says was given to them?
Resurrection of Europe, rising of Europe.
Okay, and how did we know that primarily? Something in Revelation, the specific message to
the key of David,
exactly. The identity of Israel. The things about David, the things about the kings, the things about the lineage, the things about a kingdom that God was going to come back to, and indeed Israel, and the things that were going to be perpetuated through time. And God gave to him understanding then, that's why the U.S. and B.C. in prophecy was written, because there was a certain framework of things there, of knowing that God's kingdom was coming, knowing that there are certain things that are going to happen at the end, and knowing certain things about Europe, a rise in Europe. But we didn't know all those things in detail, because it wasn't for that time. It wasn't for Philadelphia. The framework was to be given there, an overall framework to give us a greater ability to know and understand we're at the end time, and that certain things must happen in Europe, and that the Assyrian was going to be the primary one who would do the job in the sense of punishing, chastening Israel would take place in the end. And so there are some incredible things that were given, but that was the primary thing to do with prophecy. The church in Philadelphia was not given the spirit of prophecy. They didn't have that as a testimony, as a witness. Philadelphia doesn't have that, brethren. We do. And it's important to understand the distinction. Because if they had been given that spirit of prophecy, then the seals would have been understood. There wouldn't have been a confusion about the fifth trumpet and the fifth seal. All those things that have been the place of safety, Revelation 12 that we've just gone through today, it's of no fault of anyone. And the reality is, it was God's choosing. God chooses what He will give and when He will give it. And it was never intended that they should have an understanding of the book of Revelation. It was never intended for them, brother, and I hope we understand that. Say, it has been given to us. I'll just be real candid with you. That's why I have a very strong affinity in my mind toward John. Because God is doing something in me that He did to John. He gave things to John to write and to record. He has given to me the understanding of everything that was given to John. Wait till you read the next book. If you don't understand that now fully, brethren, because that's where we are, and that's what God is doing, and it has to do with the spirit of prophecy. I have received that, and you have received that. The things we're going through now are a matter of things that have been fulfilled in prophecy. We're going to talk about in the next series certain things you believe that have not been fulfilled yet, that you're living by faith in. So please understand, every one of the things we've gone through so far about Ezekiel 5, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation, the seals and so forth, all of those things are a matter of prophecy. It was not intended that Philadelphia understand those things. On the contrary, it was withheld from them because they were not to be given that. But at the end, that's what makes the church stand out and is unique, is that we are given that. You're given that. Things that you see, do we understand that everything you see, everything that you can read in the first book, everything you can read in the first two booklets are a matter of something that God communicates to you in your mind? The only way you see it is by a spirit of revelation, a prophecy that comes from Jesus Christ, comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ to you. You have in you the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is a spirit of prophecy. Those things are not clear to the rest of the church. They can't even acknowledge we've been scattered in many cases. They can't acknowledge the depth of the scattering. They can't acknowledge that we're in Laodicea. They can't acknowledge we've been spewed out of God's mouth. Why? They don't have it. That's how God has set us apart at the end time, even more so. He has given that to you. Things that you see, when people read the book and then they, within a month, within 2 months in some cases, sometimes maybe longer, but whatever it is, they begin and they see it and they believe it. And then they read it again and it becomes more deeply enforced in their minds, reinforced in their minds. And they just believe it as much as anything you ever saw when you read it. How is that? It's not possible, save by God's Spirit. And then they begin going through the sermons that we had at the feast. I marvel at that one, because that's only possible by God's Spirit, and they see it. They see it and they believe it. To me, that's exciting because that's God's Spirit. And that, too, is a spirit of prophecy. It's a spirit of revelation, of something that God reveals that has to do with something to do with prophecy that's prophetic. God is revealing Himself more and more. That's His purpose and plan. That's a part of prophecy. It's in the Bible. It's always been there. We just couldn't see it. Why? Because God has to reveal it by His Spirit when He gives it, just as much as when you were called and He helped you to see the Sabbath. You never learned it on your own. And if, you know, I marvel at people in times past. I get a charge out of this sometimes when people talk about, well, I started going to the Seventh-day Adventist church because I started seeing the Sabbath. And they don't understand that, well, was it possible that God was helping you to see different things out here that were wrong and He was helping you to see a doctrine that was true? Do you think God might have been in the picture if He brought you on into the church then? Duh. You know, and so sometimes then finally the light goes on. God's in the picture if He brings us to the truth, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? So, awesome, what we go through. Oh, we're not getting very far, are we? Well, I guess we are. It doesn't matter how we look at this. So, anyway, to me, I find this immensely exciting. This is one aspect then, as it goes on to say, again, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And who is this to? See, what ties it together? Just what we read. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the dragon, and the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This didn't happen to Philadelphia. It didn't happen to Ephesus. It didn't happen to Thyatira, Pergamos, anybody else. It did happen in Laodicea. This is the timing. This is when it happened. This is when it took place. And we have the witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ that's a matter of prophecy. Say, awesome, exciting, inspiring. God intended we would have it. So the remnant church will have that, truly, very powerfully so. That takes us to the next point, and we probably won't get very far with it. It brings us to the next truth, number 14. We understand that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh as a true witness of His body, the Church of God. Awesome to understand what that means. We understand that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh as a true witness of His body, the Church of God. Something, as time has gone on, come to understand more and more of something that God can be preparing, you know. I find it awesome to go back and see a pattern. When God has a purpose in what He does in our lives, He molds and fashions certain things in us. He's been molding and fashioning things in us, brethren, a long, long time ago. And the evidence is always there. Just like we went back earlier here and talked about the evidence of certain things that have happened in the church in 3.5 years and 7 years later. And I'm dumbfounded. I'm truly speechless sometimes by it. Because it's so incredible. Because we see the testimony, what's the truth of the reality of what God has been doing, because God does it. And I think of certain things here, of something that I've talked to different ones about that people have not understood. When they think about Jesus Christ, when it says Jesus Christ is coming, and some of them talk about, and they think this has to do with proof that He was God and He came in the flesh. They think that's what it's talking about when it says Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. I don't know if you know that. I remember one minister I talked to in that last group, and that's what he believes. He believes that was the evidence, that was the thing that proved that to him that things that came out about God is dot, dot, dot was all wrong. And yet he didn't understand what it meant. Let's go back here to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Because you see, this has to do with the other testimony of Jesus Christ. Because what is it all about? This is it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 John 5 and verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Amazing. What do you mean? He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. What is that testimony? What is that witness that he has in himself about believing? Doesn't everybody, you know, Protestant world believes in Jesus Christ? That, you know, so what does this mean? Even people are scattered. They believe that, about the Son of God. They think they believe on Him, but do they believe the things we've been going through in this series? No. Anyway, let's go on. He that believes not God has made him a liar. I don't think sometimes we grasp how important it is to realize that if we say that the testimony of Christ, spoken of in Revelation, and the testimony of God the Father, frankly, the witness of God, and we deny that we're in Laodicea, I don't know if we know how strong that is toward God, because this is exactly what people do. He that believes not God has made him a liar. If we don't believe what God has written about us, if we can't acknowledge we were spewed out of God's mouth, we make God a liar. That's what we're saying. That's what people are saying, and they don't even understand it spiritually, because they do not believe on the Son of God. They do not believe what He's been showing to the church, that the evidence is right in front of our noses. How can anyone deny that there hasn't been a scattering? That is unforgivable in one sense, if you understand what I'm saying. Until they repent, then it can be forgiven. Because he that believes not, in other words, it's sin to deny it. That's what I mean by unforgivable. It's sin. I don't mean it in the sense of the unpardonable sin. I shouldn't have used that word probably. But going on, that'll cause some confusion with some. Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And the word record here, witness, because they believe not the witness that God gave of his Son. What is that? Well, we look at the church today and we think, what's happened to the church and where is the church? And well, we have that record. We have that witness. We see it. And what is it? Going on, verse 11. And this is the witness, the testimony, the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And so many would read this and understand it only to a point, but they don't get it, brethren. They really don't get it spiritually. He that has the Son has life. Who has the Son? If he has been cut off, if God has been cut off, if we've been spewed out of God's mouth, we do not have the Son living in us. We do not have the Father living. They will not live in us if we are cut off. If we're scattered and spewed out of God's mouth and we're separated and have not repented, people do not have the Son of God living and dwelling in them. That's what this is about. He that has the Son of God, or he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's talking about the Spirit that dwells in us. And this gets down to some of the things I wanted to hit on this one today, and I'm going to spend a little more time on it, because this has everything to do with what we learned at the Feast of Tabernacles. This has everything to do with gleaning more out of Passover season this year. This has everything to do with coming to understand more deeply what it means for God to dwell in us. for Jesus Christ to be coming in the flesh. And a lot of you who have been around for a long time know what I'm talking about. Do you realize that others out here do not understand this at all? They do not understand that term, what it means that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. It is not taught. It is not a doctrine of the organizations. Anybody that can find it, let me know. Because then there's at least one that has part of that out there, but I haven't seen it. I haven't seen any evidence of it. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and begin there. Because it's about a witness, it's about a record, it's the same word. It's about a testimony that we have that's real, that's in us, or it isn't. It's about a life that's in us, it's real, or it isn't. And if it's not, if it's in us, then there are things we're going to see and there are things we're going to acknowledge. If it's not in us, if it's not dwelling in us, living in us, then we just can't see it anyway. And neither would we have a spirit of prophecy, because then Jesus Christ is not going to be able to reveal to us things that have to do with this age and this time that we're living in right now, let alone the purpose of why He's dwelling in us. And that has everything to do with Passover, brethren. Why He died. Why He was our Passover. So that this could be a reality. That's why I love these verses. John chapter 4, all of John. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Wise advice. People want to build bridges. How can you believe every spirit if they're contrary, if they're opposite, if they're different? How can you think they're one? They're not. Reality should show that. How can we have 500 different groups out here and believe that there's just one spirit? It defies. It's contradictory totally to the Spirit of God. It doesn't fit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. All the truths we've been going through, brother, and I hope we're getting it more deeply embedded within us, that it will give us greater courage and boldness in the things we've been given. Because if you go back through all of these and think about them from time to time, just to spit them out while you're praying, of all the things that God has given you to see that sanctify you, the truth that sanctifies you, that sets you apart from all the other 500 and some groups out here that are scattered, that you have been blessed to receive into your mind, into your life. It is an awesome thing indeed. And so it says, try the spirits whether they are of God. And how do you do that? By the things that God has revealed, by the things that God gives. First of all, by the 21 foundational truths. If people aren't in agreement with those, then they're not of God. They truly, not at this time. In other words, God is not dwelling in them. If they are at one time, or were, I should say, if they were at one time, they're going to have to come to repentance and repent of what they're doing. Because right now they're cut off. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. There's no one else. There's no other body. There's only one. And sometimes that's been hard for us to come to see. But God is building and molding that within you. And you have to have that in you in what you're getting ready to go through. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. You think, what do you think this is for? This has always been for the church. Because false prophets have always been in the world. They've always been out there. False teachers from the beginning of time. But for God's church, this is so important to understand, because it makes a distinction. And it's for people in God's church to be able to perceive something amongst themselves or in their environment or in the environment of the church, to be able to perceive and understand. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And so, as one minister and I were having conversation in that last organization I was with before we separated, way back, 97, I think back to some of this and talking about some of this, and to them this was evidence that yes, one of those beings came to the earth and he lived in the flesh, and this is a proof. It's not what this is about. It has nothing to do with that. That is contradictory to everything that's being said here. But that gave him some peace of mind to help him to understand that dot, dot, dot was wrong. God is, dot, dot, dot. God is not a Trinity, which is what that was teaching, once again. But anyway, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, how do you confess something? In your life, there is a term that says deny or confess. It's by how you live your life. Either something is true in your life, either we deny it, or by living it, we confess it. That's what is being spoken of here. Either your life is a confession of it, is a reality of it because it's true, and it confesses these things as being true, a testimony that's true, or not. And we deny Jesus Christ. brethren, either He is in us or He is not. Either we yield ourselves to Him to dwell within us or we don't. If we yield to Him dwelling within us, we are confessing that Jesus Christ, and the word is, it is not a past tense. It's not a past tense word. It's not about something that happened a long time ago. In the Greek language, some of these have future tense sounding words. It says is coming. This one here says is come. It doesn't say did come. It's an awkward translation, and it's a word that, as we've talked about, and for those of you who are new, it's a word that's closest we have in the English language, is present progressive. In other words, it's happening right now, and it's continuing to happen. It's progressive. It just continues to happen. What continues to happen in our life? Jesus Christ dwelling in us. He must always continue to come into our lives. He is coming in the flesh, not His flesh when He came to this earth to be our Passover. He's living in our flesh, in our bodies, in physical human beings. By what He did, made it possible that God could dwell in us. Brother, the church in times past has not understood that. They did not understand that entire, in parts of it, but not in the context of what it's talking about here in John. These things were not understood in John to be what it's talking about here. This is what it's talking about. It's saying that Jesus Christ, if He's coming into your life, is coming. Because when you cut Him off, He's not coming into your life anymore. And your life doesn't confess then that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, and then you're not of God. That's what we just read about over here in 1 John 5. Go back and read it later. 1 John 5, it'll mean more to you, what we just read earlier here, in those verses there, 10 through 12, once we go through these verses here. More than what you heard when you first heard it here. Because of putting it in context with what I'm saying now. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not, in other places it talks about deny. So if we confess not, if our lives don't reflect this, if the reality of the truth doesn't show this by how we live, and He's getting ready to tell you how your life is going to show this or not. So important for the Passover, for taking the Passover. So vitally important, because this very thing here reveals whether or not Jesus Christ is living in us. It truly does. It's powerful in what it says. And so if our lives are not reflecting that, confessing that He's living in our life, it says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, I'm speaking as it is, it's present progressive, is not of God. That's why I've mentioned over and over again, there are so many people who went to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh in their life. They are not in the church. They have been spewed out of the church, and they must come to repentance, and they will come to the same mind that you have and that I have. And they'll come in agreement with you, and thereby you'll know they're in the church when they agree with what you have. That's why when someone reads a book and they see those things, which is an awesome thing to understand, when the mind click and they see it and they believe it all, you know where it came from. It's not their mind. They didn't figure it out. God gave it to them. And this is that spirit, notice, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. So, this word here, it just means that this is against Christ. Who can... The whole world has always been against God and against Christ. God makes that clear in so many places. Paul made it clear in so many places throughout Romans. We all understand that. This is to the church. This is to people who were called into the church. They're the only ones who can make a choice by how they live to turn against what God gave. To turn against the very purpose of the reason why Jesus Christ died, so that you could be forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ and God the Father will dwell in you. And Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That's what it's talking about. He's able then to dwell in your life. That's why I've mentioned so many times, whenever you sin, go quickly to God and repent. You don't want Him to cease coming into your life. You don't want Him to stop dwelling in you. And that's what sin does. It takes us right back to not having a Passover. Thank God we have a new covenant. And that covenant is that when we repent, when we're called into the church and we're baptized and we have hands laid upon us, that we can come before God and repent and He will forgive us. That's a part of His covenant with us. That's how we're saved. And then He'll continue, Him and the Father will continue to dwell in us. This is a powerful message, brethren, for Passover. And I hope we're strengthened by it and receive more during Passover when you hear some of these words out of John that we're going to read this year. I hope it sends chills up and down your spine. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereby you've heard that it should come and even now is in the world, already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Beautiful scripture, isn't it? It's a strength for us. See, there's that being out there so that when we're cut off from God, you know who has power over us? Satan. He has power. You give him power. And the power is death. That's a penalty for sin. Unless we repent. That's why it's so important to repent quickly. Day by day by day, when you do things wrong, when things are done wrong, you repent before God. When you say something wrong towards someone else, do something wrong towards someone else, when it's not right, when it's not of God, when it's not of the mind of God and how God would deal with someone else, then repent of it quickly. Because you don't want God to not dwell in you. And so because God is greater and He dwells in us, that's our rock. That's what strengthens us. That's what brings us through everything. That's what gives us the power and the victory, isn't it? That's what this is talking about. They are of the world. Who? Even those who have been in our midst. This isn't about the world. It's about those who have not allowed, who have begun to see, they have ceased to confess or allow Jesus Christ to dwell in them because of sin, because they will not repent. They are of the world. We're going to go on here and finish this. So we'll go a little over time. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Isn't that amazing? So some things that happen out here sometimes, it's still of the world. I'll give you a quick example. Someone read a book in a particular state in the Northeast, and they knew what I had said about other groups out here that scattered, and they went and joined one of those groups, and now they desire help. And I cannot help them until they obey God and leave that group. That's going to do more harm to them. And some of us would think, well, if they can get grounded in some of the basics, that's good for them. No, 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 no. It's horrifyingly horrible for them, spiritually, to mix themselves with something that is not right and something that is not true, because it's the worst kind of counterfeit there is. See? We don't recognize sometimes the kind of damage spiritually that can take place in a person's life. See? And hurt the mind. That is not the right foot to get started on. The best thing would be to get the sermons, to listen to the internet, say, and to receive those words and to change their life and to be out there by yourself if need be and let God feed you what is true and don't wash it down and get mixed up with stuff that's Protestant in spirit, because then you will be Protestant in spirit. Say, amazing. So they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So I recognize they've got to come to a deeper repentance, because they're not here yet. Because they didn't hear, they know they're doing something wrong. Isn't that amazing? So I hope they hear this sermon, so they can come to repentance. This is my answer. It's God's answer. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. It is an awesome thing. You can know quickly. We may have desire for certain ones to see this way of life. Sometimes I hear of situations out there and I realize that we're still learning this and having this more deeply embedded in us. We have a desire for someone to see this. We share with them a book and we want to talk to them about certain things, perhaps whatever it might be. And it's just not there. It's just not there. And you can't give it to them. But you know what? When it's there, it's beautiful. And you can know something of a surety. It's because God is there in them. And they're responding to God. Because they're going to believe the same thing you believe. You're on the same page. It's an awesome thing. So you can have a confidence if someone doesn't hear you. They are not of God, and they are not being drawn by God. And they must go through many things yet before they'll ever be drawn by God. That's in God's time and God's hands. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. So those who are scattered out here, they won't listen to you. They don't believe what you have for them. They don't need it. They don't want it. They're rich and increased with goods. They don't want you. They don't want what you have. They don't want what God has. They despise the things that God has. Please understand that spiritual. They despise what God has. They despise the truth of what's happened to us as a church. The pride is so great, brethren. You're going to come to see this more and more and more, how strong pride is, even in the body that was scattered. And if that happened to the church, do we grasp the intensity then of why things must happen the way they must at the end time here? That's why I don't hesitate on some of the things that are ahead of us and what I will be doing and some of the things I will be calling for and someone else will be calling for. Because the world must be humbled. And there's only one way the world can be humbled, brethren. And it isn't a pleasant thing, the human mind. And so if those in the scattered body will resist God and fight against God, how much more the world that's held deep in captivity to that? Awesome. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So why would God be telling this? It's not hard to see it in this Protestant world out there. It's not hard to see it in the churches in the Protestant world or traditional Christianity. But it has been hard within the environs of the church for people to make the distinction of where God is working, and what God is doing. Say, and we've had to go through a long process to bring us to this point of a deeper conviction of understanding some of these things. Beloved, let us love one another. Foot washing. Does anyone have anything against anyone else? Because if we do, I'll tell you what, God isn't there. God is not coming into our life. Jesus Christ is not coming into our life, and we make ourselves anti-Christ. If anyone harbors, holds against someone else, that's sin. That is sin, sin, sin. You do not have that right. Only God. Only God Almighty, Jesus Christ, can hold those things, brethren, because only they can forgive. Okay? Individuals, people can go before God and ask for forgiveness, and they can be forgiven by God. Who are we to hold something against someone else that God has forgiven? Oh, that's not a small thing. Whew. When we understand that in spirit and in truth, we are indeed enriched, brethren. Beloved, let us love everyone, for love, agape, is of God. That's where it comes from. And everyone that loves is born, begotten of God, and knows God. There are a lot of people out there today who don't really know God. And God hasn't brought them to a greater revelation of Himself and His Son that you have come to in the last few months. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. People have lost understanding of God. They're not following Him anymore. They're not following Christ. They're following what? How does God say it? Their whorish ways. Call a spade a spade. Call it what it is. People don't like hearing that. You think God's losing sleep over that one? He doesn't sleep anyway. Bad example. Bad example. But you get the point. See? God is not concerned with whether people have their feelings hurt and they don't like what He says because they don't want to obey Him. Too bad. So sad. You're going to have to repent anyway. You're going to have to change anyway. Isn't that amazing? You're going to be brought low as long as you resist and fight against God. That's what God says. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son in the world that He might live through Him. Herein is love, agape. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God revealed His love to mankind first through His Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Be willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. To give up our pride, to sacrifice our pride. Sometimes we feel like we got stepped on or whatever, and we'd hold things against people. No man has seen God at any time. That's absolutely true. No one ever has. No one ever has seen God Almighty. He is spirit. And no human being has spiritual eyes. If we love, agape, one another, God dwells in us. If God's love is there, it's because Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And His love is, as it were, brethren, truly being perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. God is saying you can have a boldness and a confidence in this. If you are right toward others in the body, if your mind is right towards others, and even right toward those who are scattered, not agreeing with what they've done, but still you love them. You look forward to the day they repent. You look forward to the day you can embrace them and welcome them back, understanding that so much of that's going to be in the great white throne. But you love them. In the sense you look forward to their coming back and sharing with you. You don't love what they're doing. you look forward to their being able to be brought to repentance. And you know they're going to have to go through a lot for that. That's still loving them. Hereby know you, or know we, that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. His Spirit is coming in the flesh. We'll stop there. Read a couple more verses. But you know, it's an awesome thing, brother, and that should add even more to the holy days here we're coming into as we build upon those things given to us at the feast, because it has everything to understand more and more what it means that Jesus Christ is coming into us. Because how does that manifest itself then? In the mind, in how you think, in what you see, in what you believe, that's of God's Spirit. It's an awesome thing.